The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O Christ was born. Oh, night, oh, holy night, oh, night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Of joy in grateful chorus sing we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim.
Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come here today to worship you, we ask that you accept our praise and our thankfulness. Draw near to each heart, please, as we celebrate what you've given us through Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'll be reading from Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to the firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Sleep, holy child, for thou art safe in heaven's keeping. Angels hover near, for they are here to guard thy sleeping. Shadows of the night will in the morning light be gone. Sleep, holy child, so meek and mild, sleep on. At thy crib we find faith and hope have shined, beaming, their light is beaming, gleaming to all mankind. Sleep, holy child, tonight with thee our hopes all rest. Matchless is thy worth, for in thy birth the earth is blessed. Sleep, holy child, thy coming brings a brighter dawn. Lord of life and love, from heaven above, thy fears are gone. O holy child, so meek and mild.
Luke 2, verse 8 through 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of glory, joy, that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
A baby lies asleep, while shepherds keep their watch. Around his bed lay the cattle and the sheep, while shepherds keep their watch. Star sends its beams of glory bright. Out of the gloom, hope has gleamed this wondrous night. Jesus is born. Oh, behold the glorious sight. While shepherds keep their watch, kings from afar kneel and wonder at his feet, while shepherds keep their watch. Peace and goodwill ring in anthem pure and sweet, while shepherds keep their watch. Oh, precious gift to a world of black despair, God's only Son, born that man new life might share. That night has come which the prophecies declare, while shepherds keep their watch.
And now reading from Matthew 2, 1 through 11. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him.
There's a light in the sky, shedding silvery beams, o'er a stable in Bethlehem town, where the infant all holy and tender is born, as the praises of angels drift down from the rude manger bed where the shepherds were led, and the tidings are spread to the nations by the prophets of old. Was the story foretold of the Savior from heaven sent down. There's a beautiful star shedding silvery beams from the radiant heavens above. 'Tis a guide for the wise men who looked for the King to worship with gifts and with love. When the star showed the way, all their treasures they lay, and their homage they pay to the Savior. By the prophets of old was the story foretold of the Savior and King from above.
When we planned this program, there were other things to be included that I've mentioned before illness has taken care of. So I prepared a few words that I wasn't sure I would use, but given the time, I think I will, if you'll bear with me. We all know that there are certain things about Christmas that are tradition, but that aren't actually the case, not really true. For instance, we all know that Christ was not born on December 25. That is simply when we celebrate it. We know it, but we don't believe that he was born that day. We have it as an opportunity to worship. But are there fables you do believe in? Are there mistaken beliefs you have that you've developed from some method throughout your life? Maybe they're simple and inconsequential, like what I'm going to tell you today, but they might be important, and we might need to rethink what we believe. In Jesus' day, folks believed falsehoods that caused them to reject him. He didn't conquer Rome. He wasn't a great king. He wasn't born into a royal family or in fancy surroundings. For instance, if an angel had alerted the shepherds to Christ's birth, certainly he would have alerted the church leaders as well. So simply the shepherds must be wrong, right? It must have been a figment of their imagination. And to put a baby that would be the savior of the world in a manger, that couldn't possibly be right. So he obviously was not the Messiah that they waited for. They had many mistaken beliefs, and their beliefs led them far, far astray, to tragedy. I want us to be careful that ours don't as well. So I'm going to talk today about one that is not consequential to our beliefs, but might just point out to us how we need to really pay attention to what we study in God's Word. Where in the Bible, for instance, does it say that Jesus was born in a stable? It doesn't say that. You know, with all the times I've read through the Bible and all the times that I've celebrated Christmas in a church setting or at home, it never dawned on me that the Bible does not mention a stable. And when I first read about this, I was not going to accept that. So I studied it through myself in the Bible. And then I went into the spirit of prophecy to see what was said there. And she does not mention a stable either. I was totally shocked. Where I was reading it was a book about how people, Christians, who have many centuries being Christians in the Middle East, how their viewpoint of the Bible varies from ours, how their viewpoint of the gospel varies from ours. And it turns out they have never believed that Christ was born in a barn. We, however, have our traditions, and we generally show Christ born in very humble settings, or we may fancy them up a bit, but in a cave. Where have these ideas come from? Well, I'm going to get these off of here. It turns out that about 200 years after Christ was born, someone wrote a novel. It was called The Pro-Evangelium of James. Now, this was 200 years afterwards, so it was not the brother of James. It was not the apostle James. It was simply named James. We don't even know whether the author was named James. There were many books, of course, as we know, that were written falsely, with false claims about being spiritually inspired, but I'm not sure that this even claimed inspiration. It was simply a story. And it has all kinds of strange things in it, but apparently it was popular because it was translated into 7 languages, in spite of the fact that church fathers, among them Jerome, and many of the popes rejected it, repudiated it publicly, but its ideas have continued on. You'd be amazed at some of the fanciful things that are in this book, and it's very clear that the author had never visited Palestine and was clearly not a Jew, because things were not correctly written. It was the things he put in there were impossible, given the geography of the country, and he didn't understand Jewish traditions. But among those things that this author has written was that before Joseph and Mary ever arrived to Bethlehem, shortly before they arrived, she begged him to please let her get off the donkey because the baby pressed within her. So Joseph left her in a cave while he went off for a midwife. And by the time they returned, Christ had been born. And there were many other things that go along with that. But that apparently is where the idea of Christ being born in a cave comes from. And with there being a manger, and the fact that often people lived in caves, the poorest. We have turned that manger scene into a stable. But you know, the Bible never talks about barns. There are some translations of the Bible that talk about the rich man building bigger barns, but what the Bible actually says is bigger storehouses. Have you noticed how houses were built in biblical times? They were often peasant homes. Peasant homes were one room, and about partway through the house was a platform built. And the platform where the family lived when they were not outside. That's where the sleeping went on. That's where the sitting and conversing or whatever went on inside happened, on the platform. Because floor level, where you came in from the front door, that was for the animals in the night. So the animals were brought in, gave security to the animals, and in the winter it also gave extra heat, right? But on the edge of the platform were usually two concave areas that were used as mangers. Those were kept with feed in them, and if the animals became hungry at night, they could walk up there and they could reach over the platform. They just couldn't climb to it, so they could eat. All right, but what about the inn? You know, there are the word for inn in the Bible is, and excuse my pronunciation because I'm not a biblical language, not knowledgeable in biblical languages, but katalima. Katalima does not mean a commercial inn. It's the name for a commercial inn is pandocion. And that is a place that receives all. Katalima is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 22 when he sent his disciples to prepare a room for them to eat the Passover. It wasn't an inn, it was in someone's home. The word can mean an extra room. It can be like, for instance, where the woman prepared a place for Elisha to stay when he would travel through the area. It could be built on the top of the house. It could be added to the side of the house. There are several different possible meanings for it, but it generally had to do with a guest room. And the Bible tells us that there was no room in the guest room. Remember all the people who had come flocked into Bethlehem, apparently someone was already there when Joseph and Mary arrived, and so they possibly were staying with the family in their home. The culture of the Middle East has much to do with hospitality from the time of Abraham. No one would have left a family, particularly a descendant of David, in David's city, in the street. They wouldn't have put them out in a barn, especially when labor was imminent or a birth. That simply isn't the way that doesn't go with the culture of the people. Actually, the Bible doesn't even say Jesus was born the night that they arrived. It says when the time had come, while they were there, the Christ was born. So in all of this, it's inconsequential. There's nothing important, there's nothing huge about our celebration of Christ's birth or about our spiritual beliefs that are important in that, although it might shake us up a little bit. It kind of destroys some of the romance of the story, doesn't it? But why do I tell you? In fact, I actually have struggled over whether or not I would actually tell you this because, you know, it offended me when I read that. I didn't like it when I first heard this. But it did teach me the lesson that just then, as now, people throughout history have willingly been deceived. And we need to be careful. Because there are things that it can be very dangerous spiritually for us to believe. But Some folks gladly accept deceit. There are two reasons. That was one, that I tell you this, but I think it's also important to realize that there were folks who gladly accepted Christ at his birth. Besides the shepherds, besides the folks in the temple that were so overjoyed that they had the opportunity to meet the Messiah before they died, there were people, humble people, peasant people, who accepted Christ and the Holy Family. And that's a comfort to me. I don't know, it just is. Not everyone rejects Christ. Many people accept him. And he accepts us, even when we have mistaken beliefs. He wants us to learn all we can. He wants us to understand him the most we can. But he is tolerant of us. And that's part of the miracle of Christ's love. It's a wonderful God we serve. It's a wonderful salvation that he has brought to us. And it's a wonderful thing for us to celebrate. Excuse me, I never mean to cry up front. But we have a good God. We aren't heavily burdened with terrible ideas about what our God is like. We don't have a vengeful God. We don't have a God who we have to, much less are able to, earn favor from. We have a God who gave everything for us instead. And he asks very little of us, and what he asks of us is for our own good. There is no possible way to express his love totally unselfish. We have a good God. And now, if my brother and sister will join me, we have a few more verses to read. I'm reading from John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son.
And 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.